Thank you, Pastor, and I enjoyed those comments. Matter of fact, I was hoping you just keep on. But anyway, it's a joy to be here today and greet you people. And I want to thank you, Pastor, again for the opportunity of sharing the word. I'm having some voice problems. I'm at that stage of my life where changes are taking place. And my voice has elevated. And I can remember a few years ago when I went to visit with Oral Roberts, and his voice had elevated. And I felt so sympathetic toward him. And all of a sudden, I find myself in the same phase. My voice is going up higher and higher. And it's only reminding me that one of these days I'm going to go up higher. Praise the Lord. You people here are blessed. I am thrilled to share the pulpit today, but I would rather have heard the pastor preach. But again, thank you, Pastor, and thank you for sharing your life and ministry here with us. My subject today is going to be on faithfulness, and the pastor gave me the choice of speaking on parables. So I've elected to talk to you from Matthew 24, and in that particular chapter, you'll find a couple of parables. And in between those two parables, Jesus gives this subject on faithfulness or watchfulness. Matthew 24, verses 43 through 51, and I'm reading in the NIV. Starting with verse 42. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know on what day your Lord will come. But understand this, if the owner of the house had known at what time the thief was coming, he would have kept watch and would not have let his house be broken into. So you also must be ready, because the Son of Man will come at an hour when you do not expect him. And then he asks a question, and this particular question is basically going to be what we discuss in most of our thoughts today. Verse 45, who then is the faithful and wise servant whom the master has put in charge of the servants in his household to give them their food at the proper time? It will be good for that servant whose master finds him so doing when he returns. I tell you the truth, he'll put him in charge of all his possessions. But suppose the servant is wicked and says to himself, my master is staying away a long time. And he then begins to beat his fellow servants and to eat and drink with drunkards. The master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him, and at an hour he is not aware of. He'll cut him in pieces and assign him a place with the hypocrites, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And may God add his blessing to the reading of the word. Now, I'm not familiar with the surroundings up here, but I'm going to take this little black book and set it back here. And I'll have a little more space up here to deal with my thoughts. This portion of scripture that we have read is one of the greatest narratives that Christ ever told. Matthew 24 and verse 3 says he told this story as he sat on the Mount of Olives privately with his 12 disciples. Before Jesus and the disciples made their way to the Mount, they had visited the buildings of the temple. And as they beheld the majestic architect, Christ asked, "Do you see all these things? I tell you the truth, not one stone will be left on another. Everyone will be thrown down." Sitting in this quiet spot, the disciples began to question the Lord regarding the destruction of the temple, regarding the sign of his coming, regarding the end of the world. And in Matthew 24 and verse 3, we read, as Jesus was sitting on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately. "Tell us," they said, "when will this happen? What will be the sign of your coming and the end of the world?" And then Christ devotes chapters 24 and 25 in the Gospel of Matthew, answering the question that these disciples asked. Now, the portion of scripture that we're going to be using this morning involves primarily the disciples' inquiry, "When will this happen?" Our text is taken from Jesus' commentary on watchfulness in Matthew 24, which are given between the parable of the fig tree and the parable of the 10 virgins. Now, as we look in verses 43 through 51, there are two segments, and they deal with two different things. And first of all, in verses 42 and 44, we read that Jesus said, "Therefore keep watch, because you do not know on what day your Lord will come. But understand this, if the owner of the house had known at what time the thief was coming, he would have kept watch and would not have let his house be broken into. So you must be ready, because the Son of Man will come at an hour when you do not expect him." Now, what does that mean? Let me give you just a microscopic meaning of these verses. The owner of the house, perhaps, is the disciple of Christ. The thief represents Christ himself, who comes on the unwatchful when and where they expect him not. And the house is the soul of the believer, which is to be kept with all diligence. It also alludes to our solical responsibilities, our senses, who we are, what we say, and what we do. Now, I find it very difficult to explain the existence of man, but summarily, I often preach on the subject of man being tripartite. He is body. That's what we see here today. This body is a composite of bodies. And we all live in a body. But we are more than a body. We are a soul. And we are a spirit. And the scriptures define man as that. I think it is interesting sometimes when I listen to people talk about man and the characteristics of mankind. I studied philosophy and psychology for a while and became gloriously confused. And finally came back to the Bible and settled with the fact that, yes, indeed, man is, as it's described in 1 Thessalonians 5 and 23, in this order, a spirit, a soul, and a body. That's the way God looks at us. The spirit part of us is the God-conscious part. The soul part of us is the self-conscious part. The body that we have is the world-conscious part, where we're aware of things. We see, we hear what's going on in our world. And all of these are represented in God's plan for our life. We find that as we study the scriptures, there are basically three glorious truths that come as a result of this creation. There's justification. That's justification of spirit when we are born again, when we are redeemed, when we are saved, when we are changed, when we come to Christ. You see, man's spirit without Christ is dead. And God looks at our spirit. And when we pass from this life, our spirit returns to God who gave it. And our spirit is either dead or alive. And if it's dead, then we reap the consequence of eternal separation from God. That's not a good subject. And Jesus even alluded to that in our text today. But if our spirit is alive, then we reap eternal life. And that's the question we pose to you today. Is your spirit dead or alive? I'm so thankful that we can be alive in Christ. And to become alive in Christ is to be redeemed. And to be redeemed is justification. And that's what the book of Romans is all about. And we are justified by faith. And I thank God today that we can have a life full of the Spirit of God living within our spirit. But there is also the soul part of us. The soul part of us is the self-conscious part of us. That's when we look at ourselves and we're aware of ourselves. And that's a part of us that we have to realize that our soul is being saved. Now, as the spirit is saved, as it is changed, and that's through the principle of justification, the soul is being changed. That's where God is working in us. That's where we're growing. That's where we're developing. That's where we say that the little old lady said, well, I ain't what I ought to be, and I ain't what I'm going to be, but I thank God I ain't what I was. That, my friend, is a principle of sanctification that works within us. And God is working in our lives to sanctify us. And to sanctify us is changing us and cleansing us. And He's working in our lives all the time. That's part of this process. Sometimes you go through things and you say, well, why in the world is this happening to me? I will tell you one reason is because of the sanctifying process. God is working in us to will and to do His good pleasure. That's a wonderful and a beautiful thing. So we have justification of spirit. We have sanctification of soul. But there's something else. There's this old body. Well, I want to tell you, this old body that we have been given in is a gift from God, whether you like it or not. And this past week, I celebrated my birthday. And I couldn't believe that I was this old. I've had my 82nd birthday. And how many more I have? Well, that lady that Pastor spoke about was 20 years old when I was born. So maybe there's another 20 years that I've got. But I will tell you, this body one day is going to have an experience also. And the scriptures talk about it. It talks about when this body dies, it's going to be resurrected and changed because the believer has a promise of glorification. So there is justification of the spirit. There is sanctification of the soul, and there is glorification of the body. I mean, we win in this business of life. That's the way the Lord has so arranged it. Now, let's get on to the question. Who then is the faithful and wise servant whom the master has put in charge? Before we can answer that question, we've got to look at the prominent figures in the household story. There are three: the master of the household, the servant, and the household. Now, the master of the household, who is this man? Historically, a lord or a master was a man of prominent social, material, and political means. He was a man of great wealth and importance. He had great possessions such as property, houses, lands, livestock, great industry. And because of his vast estate and possessions, it was necessary that he have servants to care for his belongings. No doubt he had a servant to handle his finances. He had a servant to manage his agriculture. Another servant would be over his livestock. If he had mineral wells and mines and income property or other businesses, he had a servant who watched over them. Each division of his estate had a servant who was responsible for that division. One day in this story that our Lord told, the man was called away. The journey he would take will keep him away from his estate for an indefinite period of time. And before he departs, he assigns his servants to specific duties. The most important assignment was made to the servant who was chosen to be ruler over the household. Now, this Lord was a trusting individual. Since it was essential that he be away, he trusted his servant to care for his possessions. But the Lord was also a rewarding Lord and a man of his word. He was certain to return. And he would reward his servants according to their faithfulness in fulfilling their assigned duties while he was gone. This Lord was also a considerate Lord. He demanded no more of his servants than they were able to perform. And he provided his servants with the necessary means to fulfill their obligations. But let's talk about the servant of the household. Who is this servant? He is the servant who is placed in the responsibility of acting for his master while the master is away. He's likely a servant that was born into the family and has been raised to the stewardship of his master's household. In Genesis 15:2, we read that Abram declared Eliezer to be the steward of his house because he was childless. So this servant then was selected, chosen, commissioned by his master to fill his position of being a servant. Now, several things constituted the master's choice. The history of the servant, his family background, his obedience to previous assignments, his ability, his disposition, his loyalty, his influence on others, his business discretion, his attitude, and his willingness. He measured up to the master's requirements to fill this position by being capable of doing all of those things that were required of him. He was the best the master had. The master was making preparations for the future. He wanted to share all his possessions with somebody. And the only candidate for this honor would be his servants. This man was up for promotion or demotion. His future depended upon the present and how he managed his master's affairs. What was his main responsibility? To act for his master. He was to conduct himself socially, physically, mentally, materially, as though he were the master. He has been authorized to do this. He is solely responsible for the servant of the other servants, for the welfare of the other servants, especially their morale and their health. He must see that they are properly cared for in the way that the master would care for them, in the provisions that were necessary for them. This servant is charged with keeping his master's trust. The master's prized possessions have been left to his keeping. He is to guard, protect the master's belongings from any harm. He is to watch out for thieves. He is to keep the property in good shape. He is to make sure that all duties were performed by the other servants. He must constantly keep in mind his assignment. He must be diligent in all areas. He must prepare for the future. And when the master returns, he'll immediately summon this servant And upon reviewing the condition of his estate, he'll call that servant either good or evil. He'll say, well done, or depart from me. Now let's talk about the household for just a moment. What is the household? Well, it's the dwelling place of the master. It is where he resides and keeps his prized possessions. It's the dearest thing to the master. It's where his family and that closest to him are kept. Household means a body of attendants of servants that form the family. The household is the responsibility left to the servant of our story. Now here's something very interesting. The Greek word for household, as used in this parable, is therapia. It's where we get our English word therapy. Both the Gospel of Matthew and Luke contain this parable, and both use the same word. It's the only time it is used in the scripture. It means to attend to, specifically medical, to cure or heal. It means welfare of a household, by doctoring and nursing to bring healing, and administering to prevent sickness, keeping the household healthy. So, the servant is in charge of therapy. He's in charge of keeping the household healthy. The servant is to be a therapist. The business of a therapist is to prevent disease. Now let's summarize what we've said. The question asked by Christ is, who then is the faithful and wise servant whom the master has put in charge of the servants in his household to give them food at proper time? Who? Christ asked the question, but the listener must answer it. Who is this servant? Now, there are several analogies as to who this faithful and wise servant might be. This story could relate to the church. Christ is the master. He's gone away. He's left the minister in charge. This year, I celebrated my 61st year as a credentialed minister. And as I began to go over this thought on this sermon, I thought, boy, you know, the longer you're in this business, the more you got to give an account for. So this story could possibly relate to the minister, how he conducts the function of the church and how he maintains the church as Christ would. This could also relate to church workers, other than the pastor, that is, deacons, elders, Sunday school workers, officers, department leaders, church members, musicians, those who minister in any capacity. Each offers therapy for each other, and therapy for the household. This could relate to the Christian in his home. Who is a faithful and wise therapist? Husbands and wives. Parents and children. It could relate to a lot of different things. Community relationships. It could relate to a follower of Christ and his business or job. Faithful and wise. Faithful in obligation. Faithful in our duties. This could relate to the Christian and his testimony in all areas of home, job, community, school, area of life, what we do with our body, soul, and spirit. That's provocative, isn't it? Well, the older you get, I want you to know it doesn't get any better. We just have to keep reminding ourselves we have a responsibility. We have a purpose. We're here. I have a book setting by the mirror in our bathroom, and the book is entitled, The Man and the Mirror. And all of a sudden, when you look in the mirror, you see yourself. And it's that person you're looking at that you're going to have to give an account for as you stand before God one day. So who then is this faithful and wise servant? Well, he is faithful. He's humble. He's diligent. He's sincere. He's faithful in his obligations in every respect. But he's also wise, which suggests understanding of persons and conditions and situations and unusual discernment and discrimination in dealing with them. He's a therapist in every respect. Personally, privately, and publicly, to himself, to individuals, to his church, to his community. He's a ruler. He knows what he is to do, and he does it. He can make up his mind to give food where it is needed at the proper time. He's there with his ability when needed. Who? Well, he's the individual of Ephesians 6 and 11, who has put on the full armor of God, who is strong in the Lord and in the power of his might, who can pray in the Spirit on all occasions and be alert and always keep on praying for all the other saints. Well, what's the consequence of all of this? This servant has a reward for faithfulness. He'll receive notice for distinguished service when the master comes back. Every one of us has this possibility. Every one of us has the privilege of the Lord conferring personal honor upon us at the day of his appearing. Every one of us who have found his niche and faithfully filled it. It'll be good for that servant whose master finds him so doing when he returns, and he'll put him in charge of all his possessions. The King James Version says he will be blessed. A particular blessing is pronounced upon those who are found faithful. Christ says it will be good for that servant. Blessed means happy. There will be the greatest joy one would ever experience when he hears the master say, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I'll make you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness." That's found in the parable of the talents in Matthew 25. Let me conclude with two brief stories. Now, I haven't looked at the time, but I see that there's a clock on the wall back there, and obviously that is for the speaker to see. And it says it is about 11:30. So I'm about done, and I'm going to turn the service back to the pastor. Let me share these two stories, and you relate them to the sermon as you've heard it today. One Monday, a school principal came to a schoolroom and promised an expensive prize to the one who had the cleanest desk when he would come back the next week. The teacher had been having trouble with the children keeping their desks clean, so the principal came to help her. And the little girl, when she heard the principal say he was going to give a prize when he would come back, said, "I'm going to win that prize and have my desk real clean on Monday." A little boy said he might not come back on Monday. The little girl said, "Then I'll just keep my desk clean all week." Moral of the story, keep your desk clean all the time. Second story. A prominent contracting firm in a large eastern city had a foreman who faithfully served the company for many years, and he was nearing retirement. One day, the foreman was called into the office by the manager and told he was in charge of the most important job the company had ever contracted. They would be building a multi-million dollar home for a very dear and prominent friend of the company. It was to be a surprise, and the foreman was given the plans for a beautiful and majestic building to be built at an exclusive area of the community. This would be the last job the foreman would be doing before he retired. And as the foreman thought about this guy getting that beautiful home, as he thought, he would be retiring with just a meager pension. And he became bitter. And in his bitterness, he cut corners and he built the house with many flaws in the structure. And when the project was complete and the owner called him to the office and thanked him for doing the project, then he handed the foreman a letter. And in the envelope was a note that said, "Thanks for your years of service." And alongside the letter, he found the deed to the palatial home he had just built. Let us determine to be a faithful and wise servant.